Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
It's just brilliant to be down here with you guys this morning. Today we're going to be continuing our series in the Disciple, a series that we're doing at church. So if you haven't yet, we're taking this time in this new year to go through this series together. If you haven't got a participant's guide, then let me encourage you to pick one of those up on Amazon or other providers. And if you're not part of a small group, then do get involved in one. We're doing this together both on a Sunday and also in our small groups all the way through the week. So do get involved and chat to the welcome guys afterwards if you are not part of the team, part of a small group yet. So this morning I'm going to be looking at the whole area of truth. How do we personally decide what is true and what isn't true? How do truth and faith live together as we walk this journey? And what about when life doesn't go quite as we'd hoped? When what we think is true doesn't seem to be the reality of what we're going through? What is our response in all of this? Now, truth is a word in today's culture and climate that is used far more than it probably ever has done. 20 years ago, the word truth was just that, but now it's been challenged. What we know or believe to be true has changed. One's perception of truth is another person's perception of a lie. And a few years ago, a picture emerged which split families and loyalties and friends. Yeah, this is the picture. The picture was circulated far and wide over social media and through WhatsApp group. It's, of course, the picture of this dress. Now, as a show of hands, I did this in the office, so I hope it's going to work here. As a show of hands, who sees a blue and black dress? Great. And who here sees a white and gold dress? Brilliant. It's worked. Yes. Okay. This picture, actually... by the way, for those of you who saw blue and black, I've done some deep research and it is originally a blue and black dress. So if you saw blue and black, you're seeing the truth. Anyway, this is a visible picture of how the world sees truth. What one person sees is not what another person sees. And as we live in this world, we can see the influence of truth and people's view of these things, including Jesus. Now, if you saw someone jump or wanted to jump off a high wall because they had a sincerely held belief that gravity wouldn't affect them, what would you do? Would you be prepared to disregard their belief and try and prevent them from jumping? Or do you think there is a strong case for respecting their views and not interfering at all? Now, this is a bit of an extreme example, I realise. But actually, in reality, every day we come across many different types of things like this. All of us have fell foul to something that we believe to be true, only to find out that it wasn't. Whether that's Santa Claus or the promise by someone that they know where they're going and they don't need to ask for directions. So what about you? When was the last time that you believed something only to find out it's not true? And how did that make you feel? So truth is true. And where are we currently in today's world? Well, I don't think it's too far to say that the truth is having a bit of a tough time of it. It seems to be a vanishing commodity of the world. You know, culture makes it incredibly hard for us to accept that something can be absolute truth. This is something that is true at all times and in all places. It's something that is always true no matter what the circumstances are. A fact that cannot be changed. Absolute truth, some would say, is no longer acceptable. We see the challenge in this in so many different situations, in politics and wars and businesses, public services, and sometimes even in church. This is because today we live in what people will call a post-truth world. Now, post-truth was the word of the year in 2016. Although the concept was around far before that, actually the events of 2015 and 2016 really brought this word into the forefront of people's mind. Post-truth is, according to the Oxford Dictionary, as you can see on the screen, the concept that objective facts are less influenced in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotions and personal beliefs. A.C. Grayling, a public thinker and lecturer, wrote in a BBC article recently, "The whole post-truth phenomenon is about my opinion being worth more than the facts. It's about how I feel about things." And later in the article, he goes on to state that the whole thing is terribly narcissistic. So people more and more base what they believe of truth on how something makes them feel, their emotions it brings, and the beliefs that they hold on to. So what might be some of today's current examples? Well, science would say that the climate is changing. Many experts have stated that the climate challenge that we face is real and we need to do something about it. Yet some people deny it, even when the evidence is clear. Other examples, maybe some people believe that the earth is still flat. Some people deny that the Holocaust happened. And we've seen over the past years in our political system that the whole concept of truth is being challenged. Why does this happen? Why do people deny facts from experts, medical advice, or not believing in some of the most horrific events this world has ever seen? Even in the news this week with the royal family, we see that the word truth is being played with. What is true? What really happened? Who can we believe? Well, I think it's due to selfishness, self-promotion, self-preservation, or a stubbornness. Why did tobacco companies deny the links between cancer and cigarettes? Because it would mean for them a fall in profits and a possibility of being held to account for the product that they produce. Abdul Murray, who works for the Ravi Zacharias Ministry, which, by the way, has loads of excellent resources on this subject, says this: "We can live in a culture that denies objective truth and subordinates the truth to feelings and preferences. Truth is key to upholding most of what we know. So working out what certain truth is important. Even Pontius Pilate was searching for truth. In John chapter 18, we see Jesus having been arrested before Pilate in court. Pilate is being pressured by the crowds around him to execute Jesus, but Pilate is finding it hard to pin something on him. Pilate asks a number of questions to Jesus, which results in him asking if Jesus is the king. We read in verse 37 and 38, Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am the king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. So even thousands of years ago, people were struggling with what truth actually is. And maybe like today, instead of finding out, we walk away. Pilate went back to the crowds. He didn't listen or wait for Jesus' answer. He wanted to appease the crowds. His truth was all based around preferences and feelings and staying in authority and power. O.S. Guinness says, "Truth is true, even if no one believes it. And falsehood is false, even if everyone believes it." So does truth matter to you? Is it important, or are we swayed by what the world says or what our feelings are? Again, consider the present state of the world, of culture, politics, your workplace, your school, your university, or even maybe some experience that you've had with Christians. With this in mind, it's really difficult to identify who maybe we can trust. Because when trust is present, we see openness, respect, safety, security, honesty, and love. We trust people who are genuine, have a track record, reliable, honest, transparent, sincere, authentic, fair, open, vulnerable, and someone who has a good character. Trust is something that grows with these things being visibly consistent. Yet trust is something that can take a long time to build, but a minute time to be smashed. And maybe we've been in a situation where we've trusted someone only for them to break that trust. Because distrust causes fragmentation, suspicion, conflict, withdrawal, and can cause lost sympathy. And I can see from my own life when reflecting on this, times when I've had trusted friends that have broken trust with me. And my reaction to them has been all of those things that I've just stated. My thoughts, emotions, and actions. I withdrew, I closed myself up, and I lost sympathy and empathy for the situation that they found themselves in. And maybe today, this morning, you're in that boat. And if it is, later we're going to take some time to respond to what Jesus might be saying to each of us. People let us down. Trust is earned but can easily wither and dissolve. So when we consider the person of Jesus, we need to ask the question as to whether this is someone we could trust. Is Jesus genuine? Does he have a track record? Is he reliable, authentic, and sincere? Is he fair? Is he vulnerable? Is he truth? Well, I believe he's all of those things and more. And when we read the gospel accounts, and if you don't, then let me encourage you to get involved and do that. You can see this for yourself. Let me give you a couple of examples. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus is talking to some Jewish people. He tells them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So knowing the truth will set us free. Then in verse 36, Jesus goes on to say, so if the Son, that is Jesus himself, sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Jesus sets us free as the Son, but the truth sets us free also, meaning that Jesus is truth. The Son, that is Jesus, is the truth. And again, you can see here on the screen, again in John chapter 14, Jesus is asked by one of his disciples how they could know the way to eternal life with him. And verse 6, Jesus answers with one of his probably most famous statements. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not claiming to know the truth, although he does. He is saying he is the truth. A massive distinction, something which Pilate didn't get and many people miss. If Jesus is truth, then all he says and does is true. So how does that statement make you feel, that Jesus says he is the truth? Do you believe that Jesus is truth? You see, when we start to look at Jesus, consider his words, his actions, and his deeds, we see someone that is truth. His life, his death, his resurrection, all point to this. And when we make that decision to trust in Jesus, to follow him in what he says, trust in what he did on the cross and in the resurrection, our faith comes alive. Our faith increases. We see how God sees us, created, called, and chosen. And we trust the good things that he has for us. But faith is a choice. In reality, we all have a faith. You all have faith that the chair you're sitting on isn't going to collapse underneath you. And as a person who oversees health and safety in the church, I'm also having faith that that happens. We have faith that the water that we drink from the tap or from a bottle, isn't going to harm us. I have faith that my car is going to start when I leave here and get me home. And I have faith that my football team will, this season, get promoted. Yes, Nigel. Amen. Yeah. However, at some point or other, our faith in these and many other things will be wrong. Our car may break down. The seat might break underneath you. And the sports team that you follow may and probably will let you down once again. I'm a Forest fan, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Now, having faith in God is choosing sometimes hourly that what God says is true all the time, despite what is going on in our lives, in the lives of the people that we know and love, or what's going on in the world. We need to intentionally move away from the doubts that we have around life and what we think about ourselves towards God's truth and what he says about us being true. Now, I'm not saying that at various points in life it isn't difficult, and it takes everything that we have to stand on what God says is true. And I am no way trying to belittle what you may have or are going through. But it's not about how much faith you have. It's about who we have our faith in. Everything else can and will let us down. It won't fulfill us. People, money, career, family, health, political systems, all of them will fail. but Jesus is completely reliable. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we don't need to have loads of faith all the time and in every circumstance. In fact, Jesus says that we need faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, in preparation for this, I went into the church kitchen at the city centre site looking for mustard seeds because I wanted to practically show you how small a mustard seed was. Now, if Jesus had said your faith is the size of a cinnamon stick or some cumin, ground cumin, I would have been in luck. But unfortunately, no mustard seeds were found. And so I had to go and buy some. And this is what Jesus says. If you have the faith the size of one of these, you can't even see it because my fingers are so big, but it's tiny. Let me just tell you that. The faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And so as we journey through life, we need to remember this. And as part of the response later, I'm going to invite every single person to come to the front and take a mustard seed as a way of remembering that fact. That when we put our trust and life in his hands, God is the one who heals. God is the one who brings freedom, and God is the one who we can hold on to. The people who we have the most trust and faith in are the ones who are the strongest, we have the strongest and deepest relationships with. Have a think about it for your own life. Who are the people that you have the most trust and faith in? But how do we get to that place where we have so much trust and faith in people? Well, we have to invest heavily. Before Amy, my wife, and I got married, in fact, before we even started going out, we used to meet on a weekly basis to have coffee together, probably for about 2 years before we officially started dating. And that didn't get a whoop, I was disappointed. Anyway, thanks. And actually, this time for us was so precious. The 2 years that we got to know each other, they helped us build trust and faith in each other, which has served us well. So if we want to build trust and faith that will last in Jesus, then we have to spend time with him. In his presence, growing in faith is about growing in our relationship with God. As we get to know him, we can trust him more. And last year, one of the ways that we launched this in church was with the Big Three. And you can look at one of these for yourself. They're available outside afterwards. And it's just a way that we just wanted to encourage people to spend time with God, to deepen our relationship with him. And this is what we came up with. It's a little booklet. It's got loads of information and tips and help in it. You can go back on our podcast and listen to the sermon series that went along with it. But basically, read and listen. Read the Bible and listen to what God might be saying to you. Pray your thoughts. As you go through your day, take time to pray about everything and anything. And guard your heart. At the end of each day, take some time to reflect on the day with God. This is just one of the ways that we can build our faith. Sharing stories of what God is doing, praying for each other, being in community together, coming to church, and doing what Jesus calls us to do are all different ways as well to help us build our faith. But the other thing about faith, the Bible says, is that it needs action. In the book of James, in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says this. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. This action that we're called to do is sometimes just standing firm in a situation. Or practically, it might be doing something like stepping out in our faith, the faith of this mustard seed that God has placed inside of us. We sing a song here at church called Do It Again, and in it there's a line that says, I see you move the mountains, and I believe you can do it again. And this is what is meant by stepping out in faith. We have a faith in God that he can do it. Faith is a choice, not a mystical truth. Truth is not about following feelings. God's job is to be truth. Our role is to believe it. So if you want to know your faith, if you want your faith to grow, or if you want to know God better, what difference could that make for you, for your journey of faith with him. Now, having said that, all of this is true, but the reality of life is that there are storms. So what about the storms? If we haven't yet, we will go through some tough times. The times when God maybe seems distant. The times where we feel like our prayers aren't being heard. Times of ill health or trauma. Times when the storms of life have us gripped by our fingertips onto the rock. And it's a reality which I'm sure many of us are dealing with right now. The question in all of this is, where have we based our faith? Have we based it on the things that are easy, which results in us giving up when things get tough? If we base our faith on feelings we have, then let's face it, we're going to struggle. As was said last week, our feelings are sometimes the most untrue things because they're skewed by all sorts of things. Our emotions, our health, and in my case, whether I've had enough food or sleep. And we need to be careful to react based purely on our feelings. Having said that, God loves us despite what our feelings might be. He accepts you with your feelings, whether that's anger, frustration, disappointment. So when the storm of life hits, we have a choice to move away from God, blame him, or we have a choice to move towards him, trust him, and that he is good all the time. We sang about that this morning. Our trust in God grows more during the storms of life, I think, than during the mountaintops. And God can use these difficult moments if we let him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." How often do we praise God, thanking him during the tough times? How often do we hold on to the truth that God is good all the time, that he works for all things for our good? If things are hard, it doesn't mean you've got things wrong. It's not a punishment. It might be a consequence of something that we've done, but that's not God's punishment. In all and every situation, God will bring about good for those who love him. Now, recently, there was an opportunity for myself to connect two people together in church. One was going through a storm in their life, and the other person had literally just come out of the other side of the same storm. Painful, really deeply painful experiences. And yet the person who was further down the line was able to chat with the person in the midst of their storm, to help them, to pray with them, and to ensure that Romans 8:28 is true. So what about us? Do we believe this truth? Do we believe God is working all things for our good? We need to trust God is true and believe what God says is true about you and act upon it. Maybe today you want to, in the midst of your storm, choose to respond to trust Jesus, to hold on to him in the tough times. Raymond Edmonds says that the followers of Jesus, we must never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. This is also where the truth of what we know about God should come to the forefront of our lives. These are the times and moments where we should hold fast to them. And these are the times as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a community, we support, care, and love for each other, encouraging one another to hold firm, to remind each other, and to pray for each other. Now, in the Bible, there's a story of a guy called Job. Some people call him Job, that's fine. I don't think he minds. Many of you will be familiar with it, but if you're not, Job is a guy who seems to have everything going for him. He loves God, he's married, he's got kids, he's got wealth, he's got his health, and in God's eyes, he is blameless and upright. But over the course of the start of the story, we see many of the elements that people put their trust in, build their lives upon, crumble away. He loses members of his family, he loses most of his wealth and his health. His mates, use that in the loosest term, turn up and offer comfort, but Job ends up declaring them miserable comforters. Their comfort consists largely of urging Job to identify the sin that he's guilty of and repent of it, even though there isn't one. Even Job's wife tells him to curse God and die. Job weeps, curses the day he was born, but never curses God. During his suffering and confusion and listening to all of his unhelpful friends, and even before God speaks to him, Job triumphantly declares, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job knows that even in the midst of his suffering and the most painful things he's gone through in life, God can be trusted. His word is true, and that God loves him. The story of Job concerns itself with the question of faith in a sovereign God. Can he really be trusted? And maybe this morning you're wrestling with the same question. Can Jesus really be trusted? A guy called Brad Archer, who's an American pastor and writer, says this: "In a culture of misplaced trust or truth, broken promises and damaged lives, only Jesus is unshakable, unchangeable, unbreakable, and worthy of all of our trust. Only he trusted the Father perfectly with all of his heart, making straight the path for our salvation so that we could trust him. Through him, God offers healing, wisdom, and love to the world if we acknowledge him in all of the things and in all of our ways." And as we come to the end, before we get into a time of ministry, I just want to say that the Disciple Course book, if you haven't got it, then get one. But for yourself, read it. It's got some really helpful insights to help each of us as we respond to the accusations, the thoughts, or the mindsets that we have around the whole area of truth. I'm going to put a few up on the screen in a second and read them out. And I'd just love you, it might be a bit small, but I'd love you just to listen to them. Maybe you want to close your eyes and just have an openness to maybe what God's saying to your heart and head as I read them out loud. So they say this: "Why should I lack when I know that God will supply my needs according to his riches in Jesus? Why should I allow Satan's supremacy in my life when he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world? Why should I worry when I can cast all my anxiety on Jesus who cares for me? Why should I ever be in bondage when I know that where the Spirit is, there is freedom?" And we sang about that this morning. "Why should I feel guilty when the Bible says I am not guilty because I am in Jesus? Why should I feel cursed or I am the victim of bad luck when the Bible says that Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law, that I can receive his Spirit? Why should I feel worthless when Jesus became sin for me so that I could become the righteousness of God in him? Why should I feel like a failure when I'm a conqueror in all things through Jesus?" Jesus can be trusted. When we choose to trust Jesus, a person of outstanding track record and character, we discover that he is the truth and he reveals the true story to each of us. Before we pray and have a time of ministry, I just want to read this verse from Jeremiah over of us. "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Why don't we stand together?
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.